Genesis chapter 6. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The Lord's commentary on this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. He says in verse 36, of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, we pray as we turn our thoughts and our attention to thy word and to what you have written about the last days, to that tremendous commentary of the Lord Jesus upon the days of Noah, we ask thee that as we look about us, the world in which we live, the day and the age in which our lot has been cast, that you will speak to us as you spoke to Noah, and you make us men like him in our day, in our generation, in our age. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Fascinating, isn't it, that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus gave us a blueprint for the end of the age in his last great sermon before he went to Calvary. And in that great 24th chapter of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, in great strides he came swinging down the ages and then halted for a more thorough description of the times of the end. That he was coming again, the disciples already knew. He told them that. Now he paints in vivid colors on the canvas of time a picture of the last days immediately preceding his coming back to this earth. And there's one statement in that fascinating chapter that rivets our attention this morning. He said, as the days of Noah were, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Whenever you see that expression in the Bible, take a good look at it. As, even so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, let the Son of Man be lifted up. It is an arresting statement. It suggests to us that what we have in the past is intended to be a blueprint for the future. As, even so, as the days of Noah were, so, even so, shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now one would have thought that with such a statement in the Bible, the saints of God, especially in an age like this, would have given themselves without stint to a study of the days of Noah. For indeed, back there in the days of Noah, we have a blueprint which fits in every line and square the days in which we live today. There are seven outstanding characteristics of the days of Noah. And we can pick them up out of that fourth and fifth and sixth chapter of Genesis and plant them right down in the 20th century. In our day and age, they were days of spiritual decline. They were days of social dilemma. They were days of shameless depravity. They were days of scientific development. They were days of strong delusion. They were days of striking devotion. And they were days of sudden destruction. The days of Noah. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now they were first of all days of spiritual decline. In Noah's day, you see the primeval faith which had been delivered to Adam, and for which the martyr Abel had been prepared to shed his blood. That faith which had been carried forward generation by generation, by a succession of godly men, that faith in Noah's day had very largely disappeared from the face of the earth. In fact, it was in danger of extinction altogether. The household of faith had actually been reduced to a handful of souls. When you come right down to the final count, there were only 8 people that were saved in Noah's Ark. That primeval truth that God had given to Adam had been deliberately distorted by Cain into another gospel, a liberal creed of dead works, denying the need for the cross. And in Cain's seed, there sprang up a serpent breed of men, scornful of the knowledge of God, and dedicated to what we would call today the good life, on a sin-cursed earth. And by the days of Noah, secularism had completely taken over the world. It controlled the arts and the sciences. It controlled education and philosophy. It was a moving factor behind all the technology and culture of that day and age. And the notion that God had any claim at all upon them was either ignored altogether or else submerged into flood tides of occultism and advanced demonism, such as the world has never seen the like until the age in which we live. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, days of spiritual decline. We can see an exact parallel in our country, in our day. This nation was founded by men driven across the western seas in their quenchless thirst for God. They wrote their faith into the constitution of the land. They stamped it onto the very coin of the realm. They founded all their great institutions on biblical principles. Their schools and of higher learning were all principled by them of outstanding spiritual and Christian conviction. But now in our schools and colleges and universities, we teach every book and every law known to science, except the book of God and the law of sin and death. Somehow it doesn't seem to matter how filthy, how vile, how foolish, how vain, how utterly disgusting and degrading a book may be. It can be taught in our university, but not the Bible. That book is practically, for all practical purposes at any rate, it is banned from our classroom. We are living in days of spiritual decline. The Lord Jesus asked the rhetorical question, the Son of Man, when he cometh, will he find the faith on the earth? And believers today are becoming an increasing small minority relative to the total world population. Days of spiritual decline. When all of the great fundamental principles of the Word of God have been swept away. We are living today in the grip of materialism and secularism and humanism such as the world has never seen since the days of Noah. The days of Noah, furthermore, were days of social dilemma. In the days before the flood, the earth had become an unsafe place in which to live. Sociologically, there were two indicators which have great interest for us today. Two factors produced that social dilemma. One was a tremendous increase in crime, the other was a tremendous increase in the world's population. We read that God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. If we were to go back to the fourth chapter of this great book of Genesis, we would discover that behind this upsurge in violence was the practice of self-expressionism on the part of one of the leading opinion makers of that day, a man called Lamech. Now, just as Enoch was the seventh from Adam in the line of Seth, the godly line, so Lamech was the seventh from Adam in the line of Cain. Lamech apparently had murdered two young men and then flung down the gauntlet of defiance to God, even making a poem of his daring talent to the Almighty to do anything to him. In the days that were before the flood, you see, it was an age of self-expressionism. Crime went unpunished. It was the guiding, leading principle of that age, called the age of conscience by theologians. But the basic principle was that he didn't touch anybody for his ill behavior. He did what he liked. And he went unpunished by law. The result was that crime prospered and the earth was filled with violence. This thinking that is so prevalent in our liberal society today, it's been tried already. And it produced a flood. It's being tried again. And it's going to produce the beast. The days of Noah in this were a blueprint for our age. Tremendous increase in crime in the days of Noah. The earth was filled with violence. All flesh was corrupt in the sight of God. Never mind for a moment the wars which have ravaged the earth in this generation. And they must, by the way, be numbered in the hundreds. I had counted up for me in a publication I was reading some 7 years ago, that since the Second World War, there have been over 100 outbreaks of war, different parts of this globe. We're living in an age of violence. Never mind either for a moment the communist philosophy of violence, which is propagating violence as a deliberate tool for advancing its cause. Never mind for a moment the fact that since communism came to power in Russia in 1917, 83 million people have been murdered. To further its aim, 83 million people. That would be like starting at Guatemala, going right down through Latin America, every country in Latin America except Brazil, and wiping out the entire population. Violence. Never mind either for a moment the climbing crime rate in country after country around the world. Let's just look at the country in which we live. Skyjackings, kidnappings, wanton murder, assault. In a land where the Supreme Court has ruled against the death penalty, much to the relief of some 600 prisoners sitting in death row, all of whom have been convicted of armed robbery, rape, and murder. So much so that in the United States today, half of the women and one-fifth of the men in this country are afraid to walk in their own neighborhoods after dark. The earth is filled with violence, dishonesty, corruption, everywhere we look. $51 billion every year spent in this country drained away by organized crime, white-collar dishonesty, vandalism, and arson. That's 5% of the gross national product of this country. Crime in the United States in the 60s increased 11 times as fast as the population. Frederick T. Wilkinson, the director of the Missouri State Department of Corrections, said, and this is a tremendously significant statement, he said, we are reaping the harvest of the cult of permissiveness. What was it that characterized the age of Noah? Permissiveness. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As we would say today, he was doing his thing. Just doing his thing. God came down and wiped out the whole generation. As the days of Noah were, even so. A social dilemma in the days of Noah, one of the great contributing factors, a tremendous increase in crime. And coupled with that, a tremendous increase in the world's population. In fact, Genesis chapter 6 begins with the statement that it came to pass when men began to multiply. The world population was no longer being counted by the days of Noah in terms of addition, but in terms of multiplication. In other words, one of the factors which marked out the days before the flood was what we would call today a population explosion. Men began to multiply. Our 20th century world has witnessed a population explosion which has begun to assume the proportions of a nightmare. Short of a plague or a nuclear war, there seems to be no alternate to the fact that the population of the globe by the year 2000 will be 7 billion people. And all the people who will be over 30 in the year 2000 of those 7 billion have already been born. Already 80% of the world's population is undernourished, and 25% of these are also malnourished. Someone has said that man, like a plague of locusts, has outrun the capacity of his environment to sustain him. Cities like Calcutta, where the population growth is currently expanding at the rate of 300,000 people every year, cannot help but become great jungles in which crime cannot be controlled, health cannot be maintained, and in which people die on the pavement without the event even being so much as remarked. Maybe Calcutta is an extreme example, but the same problem will overtake hundreds of other cities in the world before the year 2000. Big cities breed crime, drug addiction, mental sickness, suicide, stress, hostility. And even in this United States, in which our lot has cast, it has been predicted that by the year 2000, the entire 500-mile strip between Boston and Washington will be suburbanized into one vast community. These things are presenting the legislators of the world with social dilemma, unparalleled and unequal since the days of Noah. Increases in crime, increases in population, adding up to social dilemma as it was in the days of Noah. The days of Noah, moreover, were days of shameless depravity. The Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. My friend, you only have to go into any bookstore in any city to see how true that is today. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually. You only have to walk down a main city street in one of the great urban centers today and see what kind of films are being shown. X-rated films. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts. Evil. Continually. We see it in the days of Noah manifesting itself, first of all, in a total breakdown of the primeval law of marriage. Lamech, for example, openly defied the divine plan and became the world's first polygamist, paving the way for an increasing emphasis on that day and age on sex. In fact, we are told that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives of all that they chose. The inference is that in the days of Noah, there was a free and easy attitude towards the whole question of marriage. And behind all this, if you go back into Genesis chapter 4 carefully and read the record, you'll see that there was an increasing emphasis in that society upon a women's liberation movement. In the line of Cain given in Genesis 4, the names of 8 men are given, and the names of 3 women. In contrast with this, in the godly line of Seth in chapter 5, the names of 10 men are given and no women. It was in the worldly, secularist society, the Cainites, that you see the workings of this women's liberation movement and the increasing movement to the forefront of things of womankind. In the biblical order of things, God rarely envisions a woman taking the lead in society. And when it does happen, it's because men have completely failed to live up to their responsibilities placed upon them by their Creator. But that would be one incidental great feature of the days of Noah. The moving into the forefront of things of women, and women, by the way, mostly famous for their outward beauty and sensual attractiveness, as is intimated in their names. Now, we don't have to look very far, do we, for a parallel in our day and age. I suppose of all the societies in the world, the American society is one which gives women the most prominent and honored place. Always have. But that's not enough. Nowadays, women have to be free from all discrimination, even from that which protects their womanhood. And it seems to me that the topsy-turvy state of the world was epitomized just this last year at Christmas time when a woman sued a department store in Chicago because it had turned down her application to be Santa Claus. Anybody here want to be a Santa Claus next Christmas? Come and let me know. Now, I've got no quarrel, by the way, with women using cosmetics. And I don't want you bombarding me and lambasting me afterwards. I think there are several ways out of this building. But I came across a State Carolina cooperator. The paper took a survey of women attending a meeting and found out that 15% of the ladies tinted their hair, 28% wore wigs, 80% wore rouge, 98% wore lipstick, 25% wore eyeshadow, 22% wore false eyelashes, 95% wore nail polish, and listen to this, 100% of the ladies voted in favor of a resolution condemning any kind of false packaging. And I came across the statement, too, that there are $7 billion spent every year on cosmetics in this country by the ladies. And there's one lush establishment in Dallas, Texas, called the Greenhouse, where for the modest weekly fee of $750 a week, a woman can be thinned down, starved, exercised, and pampered. But I see the men are all enjoying this immensely, so let me tell you, fellows, that we're not much better. Last year, we spent $580 million on perfumes, makeup, and night creams, and we used such exotic concoctions as tiger sweat, high karate, and bathtub gin. Now, all this, of course, is relatively harmless. When we turn to look squarely at the shameless depravity which is stalking the world in which we live, and which makes things that were going on in the days of Noah look something like a Sunday school picnic. We are living in a society which is being literally buried in filth. Do you realize that five Empire State Buildings filled to overflowing would hardly contain the amount of filthy pornographic reading published and sold in a single year in the United States? There are erotic books and photographs, public nudity, salacious films, just part of the sex revolution designed to reshape moral values in favor of every kind of permissiveness and abnormality in our society. Several years ago, President Johnson appointed 10 members of a President's Commission on Obscenity and Pornography to investigate traffic in obscenity and pornography in this country. Only 3 members of that commission voted a dissenting opinion on the majority report, which in effect gave a free, open-handed Magna Carta to the publishers of pornography and obscenity. The report was stated in the favor of protecting the business of obscenity and pornography, which the commission was supposed by mandate of Congress to regulate. Charles H. Keating, one of the 3 dissenting men, in his statement said, quote, "For a presidential commission to have labored for 2 years at the expense of the taxpayer of almost $2 million and arrive at the conclusion that pornography is harmless must strike the average American as the epitome of government gone berserk." The commission majority report can only be described as a travesty preordained by the bias and prejudice of the chairman, closely followed by his staff, who has long advocated the relaxation of restraints for dealers in pornography. It has been well said, my friend, that if God fails to judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a country that was founded by men of God. And I want to tell you that this country isn't nearly so bad as some of the countries in which I've been. A couple of years ago, I was in Europe. I remember staying at a very nice hotel in Brussels or Copenhagen. I've forgotten which one for the moment. Or was it Amsterdam? One of those capital cities of Europe. Right there in the phone book, on the yellow pages of the phone book, was an advertisement for homosexuals wanting a partner for the night, and a phone number. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually, and God said, "I've got to get up and scrub clean that filthy world." And so he did in the waters of the flood. Then Jesus comes along centuries later and said, as the days of Noah were, reaching back to those dim and distant days in the past, and then pointing forward 2,000 years to our day, he said, "So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Days of shameless depravity. They were days of scientific development. Cain taught men to settle in communities and gave rise to cities. And urban living became one of the great features of the days of Noah. The flocking of people out of the country into the city. Jabal taught men agriculture and the care of cattle. Made great strides in ranching and dairy farming. Jubal introduced music and the refinements of an advancing civilization. Tubal Cain taught men industry and the mechanical arts. In fact, the prime example of the engineering and technological skill of the men of Noah's day is left on permanent record for us in the Word of God. Let us not forget for one single moment that the people of Noah's day built the greatest ocean-going vessel that was ever built until modern times. They built the Ark. It has been estimated that the Ark was about 450 feet long by 150 feet wide by 45 feet high. It was given a capacity of 3 million cubic feet. It was equal in size to some of the largest ocean-going vessels of today. That vessel had to be constructed, mind you, to withstand the greatest stresses and the greatest strains
of the greatest storms that the world has ever known in historic times.
God was going to open the fountains of the great deep and open the windows of heaven, and the waters descending from above in sheets of living vengeance were going to beat to the waters, surging up from the deep. And that little vessel was going to be tossed like a cork upon the heaving oceans of the angry deep.
We have no conception of the strains and stresses to which it was to be subject. It almost staggers the imagination. That ark was built by the technological, scientific skill of the men of Noah's day. It's absolutely true that God gave Noah the blueprint that he had to make.
And it is interesting, isn't it, that the great emphasis, the one supreme example which has come down to us in the Word of God of the scientific development of the days of Noah is on technology and engineering. And it's not until the dawn of the middle 20th century that the world has lived to see an explosion, a scientific knowledge and development explosion of anything like equal that which took place before the flood in the antediluvian world of Noah's day. Why, in our generation, we have unleashed the hidden power of the atom and we have placed man upon the surface of the moon. We have pushed back the frontiers of human knowledge to such an extent and at such a pace that we have literally lost all capacity to be surprised at the modern inventiveness of man. In some of my reading along these lines in recent years, I have come across the statement, for example, that by the end of the century, it is expected that the most important new advances will be in the field of molecular biology, just as in the last 20 years, the great advances have been in physics and chemistry. In the coming 20 years, the great advances are going to be in the realm of molecular biology, which seems to hold all sorts of fascinating possibilities for mankind, as well as some of the most frightful horrors imaginable. The scientific development of the men of Noah's day did not make people any happier. It only made them more independent of God. And that is exactly what's happening today. And thus we find that the men of Noah's day and the days of Noah were characterized by strong delusion. The Lord Jesus summed up the spiritual blindness of the antediluvian in two words. He said, they knew not. They knew not. There were many things they did know. They prided themselves on their scientific development, on their technological skill, on their mechanical and industrial arts, upon their culture and their craftsmanship and their commerce and on their entertainment media, and they were greatly increased in knowledge. But they knew not the most important things of life. They were in total ignorance of spiritual reality. The Lord Jesus pinpointed for us the underlying delusion of the days of Noah. It was a delusion that was based upon the secularization of society and upon crass materialism. He said they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah went into the ark and knew not. Until the flood came and took them all away. And coupled with the glorification of materialism was a strong accusation of power and a growing emphasis on humanism, as is quite evident from a study of the names of Genesis chapter 4. You look at our modern world for a counterpart and a parallel. Think, for example, of communism, which has engulfed a sizable portion of the globe and which now speaks for more than one-third of mankind. It is purely and simply based upon materialism and humanism, the very ingredients of the delusion of Noah's day. Its basic spiritual vision is the vision of man without God. And its basic social vision
is of a human society in which man shares to the full the material things of life.
And capitalism, the system under which our government operates, is very little better. Its appeal is equally materialistic. The United States of America is the envy of the world, not because of its spiritual leadership, but because it has discovered how to provide people with the highest standard of living the world has ever known. Recently, the Hudson Institute concluded a study of the future of the United States of the world, a study which it republished in a fascinating book entitled Things to Come. And remember, this is a secular study based upon certain basic precepts. And certain things that have happened in the past 15 or 20 years in our society, and just projecting those into the future. This institute, the Hudson Institute, came to the conclusion that in the future of the United States and the world, we could look forward to a culture which is empirical, secular, humanistic, pragmatic, utilitarian, contractual, and oriented to this world to the exclusion of the next. It points out that already religion in modern society has become pragmatic and worldly rather than adhering to its historic spiritual goal. As we look around us today, we see that the average man has become frightened at what he sees. He senses that there's something radically wrong with this world in which he lives. He's frightened by the tensions, the hostility which bark both national and international affairs. And you know what he's doing? He's doing exactly what the men of Noah did. He's turning to the occult for solace. And it's enigmatic, surely, that in such a day and age of scientific enlightenment, when men believe in the scientific approach to things, and you have to have proof for everything, that men in our day and age are turning in the countless thousands of millions to the occult world, to demonism and to witchcraft and to spiritism and to tongues and all these kind of things, looking for something. The devil has his substitute already for unregenerate men. He's coming along and he's got his opiate ready for them. And it's the very kind of spiritual experience he's giving to them that will prepare this world for the coming of the beast and the unleashing from the pit after the rapture of the church of countless hordes of evil spirits who will drive men on to their last final encounter with God on the plains of Armageddon. Last of all, the days of Noah were days of some devotion. For you see, God never leaves himself without a witness, does he? It's a principle with God. You can find it anywhere in the Bible that the more degenerate the times, the more definite the testimony. That's the way God works. That's why in Old Testament times, prophets always surfaced during the blackest days of national apostasy. Never found a prophet in Israel unless there was apostasy. And God witnessed to himself in a degenerate age invariably takes two forms. Faithful preaching on the one hand and fulfilled prophecy on the other hand. Thus it was in the days of Noah there was faithful preaching. There was Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. He came from a long line of godly men, each of whom, from Abel to himself, emphasized one or other aspect of divine truth. Noah preached to his generation with courage and conviction for 120 years. He was the Billy Graham of his age, but he had no converts. No converts. In fact, the only people he reached were the members of his own family. But it was faithful preaching. It was faithful preaching. And coupled with that faithful preaching in the days of Noah, there was fulfilled prophecy, evident, of course, in the death of Methuselah. Methuselah's father was Enoch, as we saw the other night, a prophet who foretold that the flood would take place immediately upon the death of his son. When he dies, it shall come. Methuselah.
The death of Methuselah was one of the great fulfilled prophecies of that age. He lived for nearly 1,000 years. And for nearly 1,000 years, God lengthened out the day of grace, his long suffering. He takes no pleasure in the death of a man. And coupled with the death of Methuselah, there was the building of the ark. Surely a monumental sign to that age of wrath to come. And then, what must men have thought when they saw the migration of the animals to Noah? All these significant signs of the times, none of which were heeded by the men of Noah's day. And the same is true of our day and age. Was there ever such a time of faithful preaching as there is today? God has raised up some giants in the earth in our days. There are giants of wickedness that the devil has raised up, but God has raised up some giants of his own. The gospel today is being sounded out by every possible media and in an increasing number of tongues with a greater intensity and concentration of effort ever before in the entire history of the whole Christian era. God has raised up men of international stature, capable of standing before kings and presidents and all the very authority, and at the same time appealing with a mighty power to the masses of mankind. Very little response compared to all the effort, really. But just the same faithful preaching and fulfilled prophecy. Why, it would be possible, wouldn't it, to stay here for the rest of the week and just talk about fulfilled prophecy that we can see taking place all around us in the world in which we live today. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And they were days of sudden destruction. The flood came, we read, and took them all away. What manner of men and women ought we to be in all godly conversation, looking for and hastening unto the coming of that day? Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, we think of those days of Noah, black, oh, how dark they were, and yet thy Spirit striving with men. We thank thee it's the same today. May be that even in this meeting this morning, there's someone with whom thy Holy Spirit is striving. We pray that he might be victorious. Striving perhaps in the heart of some unsaved person, not yet in the family of God, not yet in the ark of safety. Striving with some child of God who has an area of total rebellion in his life. Striving over some issue that needs to be resolved. We thank thee that thou art faithful. And we see all about us the signs of the end, of the near approach of the Lord Jesus. Help us to look up, to be faithful, to be ready when he comes. Be therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, your Lord hath come. May we be ready. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.